Congregation, let us turn now for our scripture reading. The scripture reading from the Word of God is found in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, the second epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we read the chapter in its entirety. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive of the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for God. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God. May the Lord grant his own blessing on the public reading, and then the ministry, the exposition of his precious and holy word. May he do so for the glory of his name and for the everlasting good of our never dying souls. Congregation, please turn with me now in the word of God to the passage of Holy Scripture that I read to you in your hearing. Paul's epistle, the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm taking the words found in the verse 17 for my text this evening. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, congregation, containing this very verse are three very simple and profound truths concerning what a Christian is, concerning what it is to be a child of God. If you were to ask people in the world, what is a Christian? I have no doubt that you will get a variegated, a various, so many different answers from people. You will get a broad spectrum of answers. But you know, the Bible, the Word of God, is our only source of authority on what a Christian is. It doesn't matter what you think or what I think. It matters only what God says is a Christian. Because it is God at the end of the day that determines truth, not man. The problem today is we live in a day of relativity. It's all relative to the person's thoughts, ideas. Relative truth, they call it. Well, the truth is not relative. Truth is unchanging. It doesn't depend upon your point of view. That's not what counts. What counts is what God says. And so here in this verse, we are told, really, what is a Christian? And there are many people that ask this. But before we come to this text and we open it up this evening, I want to, just by way of introduction, let us just consider the background of why the Apostle Paul is writing. Of course, he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God has given him these words. There is a concern at the church at Corinth. About 4 years prior to this, the Apostle Paul went out to Corinth and he began that work there. He went out by the grace of God in around AD 52. He planted the church at Corinth. And he was there for about 18 months. And then he wrote it because he had heard that there were some concerns. Some things were going wrong in the church. What it was, there were false teachers creeping in. And then he visited after that. And now he is writing again. Things have moved on. There has been some progress. But sadly, false teaching continues. He's dealt with some previous problems. But there are now, again, some other problems. And these are quite fundamental ones. What is a Christian? And he has to write on this subject. There were those that came in with their various impressive rhetoric and persuasive arguments and various philosophies, including false and pernicious doctrines about God and about what it is to be a child of God. And Paul, in his previous letter and in this one, is seeking to remind them about certain truths concerning the Christian faith, about what it is to be a Christian, what it is to belong to Christ. And it is one that every man must know, not only the Christian, but also unbelievers. You know, this word defines for us, doesn't it? The Lord will not save everyone, but we can point to the unbeliever. This is what a Christian is. Truth is all important, not just for us, but for those who would call themselves Christians. I was just talking with somebody earlier on today. There is a member of one of the political parties who claims to be a Christian, and he endorses same-sex marriage. Doesn't think there's anything wrong with it. And this man claims to be an evangelical Christian. And we can refute his beliefs from the Word of God. And we must refute error. You can't define truth how you want it to mean or what you want it to be. The Word of God is unchanging. And what it means to be a Christian is unchanging. And this evening here at the Gospel Service tonight, I want to appeal firstly to the unbeliever to show you really what a Christian is. And I pray that God might open your eyes not only to your own sin of unbelief, and unbelief is a sin. While faith is a gift, unbelief is a sin. And may the Lord unmask you so that you might seek Him, that you might see that you're not a Christian, but you're not born again. And I say this in love, because the last thing you would want is to be there before God on the great judgment day. We read in this passage how we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the last thing you would want to hear on that great day is that you were never saved. You were never a Christian. So better to find out now, while there is time, to seek the Lord with all your heart. May the Lord grant you that heart to seek Him. May He grant you eyes to see. The Pharisees were people that said they saw, but Jesus said that they were blind. They were religious hypocrites. And that's surely the last thing we want to be, is a person in the house of God and to be a religious hypocrite, to be lost. Now, salvation from beginning to end is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9 reminds us salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man, is it? It's of God that has mercy on sinners. Nobody can make themselves a Christian. I'm sure you've heard me say that time and time again, but has that really sunk in to your mind? Has that really sunk into your heart to the point that you realize that there is nothing you can do to save yourself and that you are at the mercy of God for salvation? It is of the Lord. And it is of the Lord that grants salvation. It is from beginning to end of Him. Now you'll notice from the verse 1 to 8 that Paul is describing the Christian's final end. Notice with me 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that is this body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know this. As Christians, when we die, we know this for sure. It's not maybe, I might see God. We know for sure we will be with God. We have a heavenly tabernacle. Our spirit goes to be with Him, and blessed be God. When Christ comes at His second coming, our souls and our bodies will be reunited again. We know that. And then He tells us here, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We know that. We don't need to debate these things. It's fact. The Lord Jesus Christ, because He rose from the dead, we too shall rise. He said to that dying malefactor, that thief, that insurrectionist, that murderer next to Him, today thou shalt be with Me in paradise. It's not conjecture. It's not pie in the sky. It's not fanciful thinking. God has promised eternal life to those that believe upon Him. And then you notice in the verse 8, He asserts a very profound reality for the Christian. Notice, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We have this desire as Christians. We are willing. We're not only confident that we will be with Him, but we have this desire. The great desire of the Christian is now he wants to be with the Lord that saved him. That's not the desire of the unsaved man. And the desire of the unsaved man is not to be holy. It's to have heaven, but not the holiness of heaven. The desire of the Christian is to be holy, to be without sin. And he knows he will be with God. In Ecclesiastes 12, the verse 7, we are told, the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. We know this for sure. It's not something that just that the New Testament teaches. The Old Testament teaches these very truths that when we die, we go to be with the Lord. Remember Stephen in Acts 7, the verse 55, when they were stoning him to death. Stephen had just told him about the Lord and about the way of salvation. And he spoke to the Pharisees who, he said, ye always resist the Holy Ghost. And then as they were stoning him, it says in Acts 7:55 that he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. And as they stoned Stephen, he said this, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit. Stephen understood that truth. At the moment he died, his spirit would go to be with the Lord. And this is what happens when a child of God dies. He goes to be with the Lord. They have that assurance because the Lord Jesus has died for them, died for their sins, purchased their salvation, eternal life for them. It's not maybe, it's not if. It is an assurance that he or she has, not because they have lived some so-called good life, but because of the life of Christ and the faith that they have in Him. However, the immediate sequel to death for the lost, for the unsaved, is not to be with Christ. It is to be cast outside of His presence and to await that great judgment day and then finally to go into a lost eternity to be with the devil and his angels forever and ever. That is the reality. There's no purgatory, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. There's no second chance, friend. This life, is everything. We must seek the Lord now while he may be found. Now notice those who are the Lord's. Notice in the verse 7. What do? They walk by faith. See it with your own eyes. Don't just take my words for it. Men can be liars. I trust you see I'm not a liar. They walk by faith. They walk not by sight. And it means when we walk by faith, it means we walk in obedience to God's word. We trust his word more than anything else. And they also live out of a new principle and a new motive. You see this in the verse 15. A motive which they didn't have before. Notice, they live not unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's who they live to. They have stopped living for themselves. They have stopped saying, I come first. They say, he comes first. Whatever God says now, that comes first. That's the life. They live unto him. They stop saying, I'm in charge. I'm the ruler of my life. I'm the one that's going to determine what I do and what I don't do. Are you like that, friend? It's an important question to ask, isn't it? Because this is what the Bible says. A child of God is. They no longer live to themselves, but they live unto him which died for them. You know, that's one of the proofs. You know Jesus Christ died for you. You stop saying, I'm in charge. He's in charge. He's the Lord. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Why call me Lord and do not do as I say? You have no right to call him your Lord, your Savior, if the overarching principle of your life is not to obey him. Now, of course, the Christian never completely obeys him. But that is the tenor of their life. They want to obey him. It's their great grief that they don't obey him. Sin now really troubles them. Is that you, friend? I must ask the question. Or rather, you must ask the question, as I must ask the question of my own soul. Here's the test. What are the results? How do they come back for you? Now, I want you to notice that the apostle says something now. What are Christians? And how they don't look at men in the same light that they used to. Notice in the verse 15, he says, wherefore. Now, whenever you have a wherefore in the Bible, or a therefore, what you've got to do is you've got to go back and say, well, what has he been saying? What is therefore for? It's there for a reason. What he's saying is, in the light of what I've just said, these people now live unto God. Notice, henceforth now, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. What is he saying? He says we don't look at people on the outward. We don't look at somebody's flesh and say, oh, yes, I think he looks like a Christian. Or she looks like a Christian. You know, you can look fairly respectable on the outside. We can come here in our smart clothes on the Lord's Day, and that's good, but be careful. The Pharisees were like that. He says, we don't see men as it were on the outside. That's not how we know men. And in fact, he says, we don't even look at Christ now on the outside. We don't view him the way we used to. When God saves us, we have a completely different view, not only of Christ, but of what a Christian is. What did we think of Christ before? Before we just thought, well, here's a man with a lot of wise words to say. A lot of words that the world is copying and using and phrases. That's how we viewed Christ. We thought he was just another teacher. Well, maybe we understood him to be the Son of God, but we had no idea of why he came into this world. And in fact, we never had any idea about ourselves, how sinful we were. And what we deserve, the wrath of God. And now when I look at people, I no longer look at them in terms of their flesh, in terms of what they look like. I no longer evaluate somebody because he's got a lot of money, or she doesn't have a lot of money, or we don't look at people by appearances, what they look like. But how do we evaluate? We see spiritually. We have an understanding. When we meet a Christian, we have something immediately in common with them. And what is that? It is Jesus Christ. I could meet a Christian, a true Christian, in any part of this world and immediately get on with them. Why? Because they have been changed, as I have been changed, as you have been changed if you're a Christian, to love the Lord Jesus. Our hearts have been changed, our minds have been changed. We instantly have something in common. And so henceforth notice, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. We don't know him. We don't look at him this way. We know who he is. He is the God-man. We understand that he is more than man. We understand that he is God's Son who never sinned and who is our Lord and our Savior. You see, when the Lord saves somebody, he gives a man spiritual understanding and he changes a man's heart and he changes a man's desires. Now, woman, when I say man, please don't get offended. I'm not being sexist or anything like that. That's a term that the Bible uses. When the Lord saves somebody, he completely changes that person. And so we come now to our text. We're going to open it up by God's help. And I want us to see three things this evening. He says, therefore. And again, as we come to this word, therefore, we understand. He's saying, look, in connection with everything that I've said before, I've got something to say. And here we're going to see three things. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, number one, we're going to consider that expression. He is a new creature. Secondly, all things are passed away. And then thirdly, behold, all things are become new. Here it is. Three things. In Christ, a new creature, all things are passed away, and all things are become new. Now you'll notice something before we begin to open up this text. Notice in the verse 18, Paul immediately, very quickly, he moves to say that this is all of God, and all things are of God. This is not, in other words, this is not something man does. You don't get into Christ by yourself. It's all of God. It's all of the grace of God. And all things are of God, who, notice, that is at the same time, hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Notice that very carefully. Do you see that? God hath reconciled himself to us. Now what would be the difference? I'm not insulting your intelligence. Have a look at that. If it is us reconciling ourselves to him. That's not what the text says. The text tells us that God hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus. And that's very important, friend. You understand this. Because what God is saying here by the Spirit is that God had to do something to bring his people to himself. They had absolutely no way of bringing themselves to God, of reconciling. You know what it is to be reconciled. It's impossible, let me say, for any man, any woman, any boy, any girl to make peace with God. You cannot make peace with God. I know I'm going to insult some people here tonight. You cannot make peace with God. You know, people say, oh, I need to make my peace with God. You ever heard somebody talk like that? Friend, you can't. You cannot make peace with God. It's not possible. For starters, you have sinned. You have a bad record. Secondly, you have a bad heart. And even if you try to reconcile yourself to God, you will sin again and you will continue to sin for the remainder of your life. You can't be at peace with God. God has to do something for the sinner. No matter how hard you try, no matter how many prayers you make, no matter how many church services you might attend, you cannot make peace with God. The text, the Bible teaches us that he makes reconciliation for his people. And that's it, for his people, not for the whole world, but for his people. Now we come to our text. And as I said, there are three things here that Paul lists regarding what a Christian is. And we see the first here, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Do you understand that expression? May God help us to. This is a wonderful biblical term. And it appears over 164 times in Paul's letters alone, his epistles. It's either in Christ or in the Lord. And it really is essential to our understanding of what it is to be a Christian. To be in Christ is to be in union with him. It is to be joined with him. Just as we were joined in Adam. And all in Adam have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And this is why all die, not only because of Adam's sin, but our own sin. We come into this world in Adam. That's how we come. We come into this world as sinners, alienated, separated from the life of God. This is clearly what the Word of God teaches. Time and time again, we come into this world separated from God, without hope, alienated from the life of God. We come into this world as strangers. We don't come into this world loving God. On the very contrary, this being in Christ means being joined to Him, because God has done something. God has made reconciliation, the verse 18. God has reconciled sinners to Himself by Christ Jesus. A mighty reconciliation has taken place there at Calvary. This is what Christ came to do, to reconcile, to bring peace, to make propitiation, to pay the penalty that was due to God's people's sins. He came to satisfy the righteous demand of the law that was against God's people. That's what He came to do. And there's no peace with God without that. God is a holy God, and He demands justice for our sin. And there is only reconciliation through Him. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5 that now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can have peace with God. Please don't give me this. I've made my peace with God. Peace with God is only through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were born in sin in Adam. And so long as we're in Adam, we will sin. And we will continue to sin and have a life of sin. It's not to say that the Christian doesn't sin, but that is not his life. He now lives unto God, as we read in the previous verse, the verse 15, the God who loved him and gave himself for him. We were once blinded by Satan. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2 tell us that we once walked after the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. That's who we walked after, that's who we belonged to. We were in Adam. And we were against God. I didn't realize it when I wasn't a Christian, but it was true. I wasn't willing to accept it, but it's true. And sometimes the truth, we don't like, do we? We don't want to hear it. And we're told that all in Adam die, but in all in Christ shall be made alive. And Paul says in Romans 5:17, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So here's the big question. How does a man get into Christ? You can't. You can't. You can't do it. It's of God's grace. Sinner, you're at the mercy of Almighty God. This is why you need to go home and get down on your knees and seek the Lord. Ask Him to have mercy on you. You can't get into Christ. It's of His free and sovereign mercy. You can't and you won't. You won't do it. Unless the Spirit of God so moves in your heart. By nature, man rejects God and he rejects salvation. You know, it sounds so wonderful to people. Oh, I could have heaven. I could have eternal life. But you know, they don't do it. If it's so wonderful, why don't they do it? Well, because of man's nature. But it is God's mercy when He so moves a person's heart to seek the Lord. We don't decide to get into Christ. It is determined before the foundation of the world. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Romans 9, the verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy, on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God says, this is all of my mercy. And you know, He saves His people, and He saves them, first of all, by the death of His Son. Salvation is not possible, but by the death of His Son. You see, this mercy comes at a great price. It comes at the expense of God's Son. God can't just say, okay, I forgive them, that's it. God, it doesn't work like that. It can never work like that because God is a God of justice. And we would be incensed if God was not a God of justice. We'd say, okay, let Hitler go to heaven without any forgiveness of sins. Let everybody go to heaven. Would that be right? No, it wouldn't be right, would it? be wrong. We believe in justice. You believe in justice. You believe if somebody kills your son, they should go to prison. If somebody kills your husband or your wife, they should be punished for their crimes. You believe that. So why would you want God to think differently? Double standard, you see. It's always double standard when it comes to ourselves. But it's by grace are we saved. This is what the apostle tells us in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. It's something that he bestows to unworthy people. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And this is what we are. We are his workmanship. It's a creation. Notice what he moves on to say. Whoever's in Christ is a new creation. This is something God has done. He's completely changed a life. He's saved somebody. He's not only changed their status before God, saved in Christ, in Adam, now in Christ, translated them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. He's not only changed their status, but he's changed their heart. They're a new creation. In June 2013, Pope Francis rightly came under attack, saying that outside the Church of Rome, there is no salvation. Do you realize what he's saying? Outside of the Church of Rome, there is no salvation. In other words, he's saying that salvation is something that the Church bestows. That is blasphemous. Can we see anywhere in the Word of God that the Church bestows salvation? Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9. It's not of the Pope, it's not of the Catholic Church, it's not of any minister. It's a blasphemy. The Catholic doctrine is that extra ecclesiam nulla salus, that is, salvation outside of the Church is not possible, is indeed a blasphemy. That's their doctrine. Extra ecclesiam nulla, which means none, salvation, salus. There's no salvation outside of the Church. You look it up in their doctrinal position, in their dogma. It's there. It means that unless you are in communio sacris with the Roman Catholic Church, sacred communion, you will be damned. That's what it means. And that comes straight, friends, from the pit of hell. That's where that comes from. The devil wants you to think that man can bestow salvation, or man can earn it. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that as well. By your works, by your good deeds, by your church attendance, by this, by that, you can be saved. You can't. It is the gift of God. This is what the Word of God plainly teaches. Psalm 62, the verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. There's my salvation. Salvation cannot be dispensed by the Church. Let me say this, as I preach, I cannot offer it to you. There are many preachers, even evangelical preachers, saying, I offer you salvation. I can't, friend. God does command all men to repent, yes, but faith is a gift. It is the gift of God, as we have read, Ephesians 2:8. We're saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. And what does faith do? It looks to Christ. Let me ask you, where is your faith looking tonight? Where's your hope of salvation? Is it Christ? Or is it in you? It better be Christ, because if it's in you or it's in me, we're in big trouble. We have no hope. What would you say to God if he were to say to you tonight, why should I ever let you into heaven, friend? Well, what would your answer be? Oh, well, I did this, I did that. I went to church. I was baptized. I was christened. I did this. What about Christ? I say, if you speak like that, you're not in Christ. Because there is salvation in none other, as the Word of God tells us. No other name is given under heaven whereby we must be saved but Jesus Christ. In Christ means we are joined to him because of what he did at Calvary. And because God chose us in Christ. Grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And when he came into this world, he died for a set number of people. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't set the number of people in heaven. Neither do the Catholic Church, as much as they like to think it. But the number of people that shall be saved was set before the foundation of the world. And Christ Jesus died for those set number of people there at Calvary. Do you know why the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized? You may wish to turn to Matthew 3, the verse 13. At his baptism, remember John the Baptist was baptizing men with that baptism of repentance. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and said to John to baptize him. And we read that John forbade him, saying rather that he had need to be baptized of our Lord. Matthew 3:13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now we know why the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. Not because he was a sinner. You see, John recognized that he was the Lamb of God, was without sin, but he was baptized because in his baptism, he was identifying himself publicly with his people. As he was going down into the waters, it was a picture of his death. And that what happens at the death of Christ, sinners die with him. This is what Paul teaches in Romans, that we were buried with him in baptism. And in our baptism, it's a picture of us dying with Christ, which he already did. He was identifying with sinners. All of God's people, both in Old and New Testament, all that were in him, as he was going down into the waters, he was saying, I am going to die with those sinners who I will die for. And then as he came up out of the water, he was raised. You know, the sinner can never be raised out of the water without Christ. Never. We can't. Because death has got a hold on us because the wages of sin is death, but he had no sin of his own. No sin of his own. We're told that the grave could not hold him. Couldn't hold him because he was without sin. And so this is what he was doing. He was fulfilling all righteousness and showing sinners his union with them in Christ. Do we realize there's no salvation other than being in Christ? In Adam we die, Paul says. And you know, being in Christ is something that is fixed. It can never change. Never change. If he's died for our sins, he's died for all of them. He didn't die for just some of them, but all of them. Thank the Lord he did. It's a fixed number. It's not fixed again by Rome. It's not fixed by the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's earned by him. And we're in him forever, just as we were in Adam. And there was no way of getting out of Adam until God translates us, as the word of God says, into the kingdom of his Son. And that's wonderful. But friend, it is the work of God. And I'll say this, God will damn you forever if you believe that it's something you can do. The sinner, yes, he must go to God and ask the Lord to have mercy on him. And you know, the word of God says he delighteth in mercy. He loves to bless. And you say, well, okay, you've just said it's of God. It's not of me. But you said, I'm to come to God. And so there, it must be of me. No, you see, but God would have his people hear his word. Faith cometh by hearing. Not many people get to hear God's word. How many people perish from this world that will never hear the word of God? But you know, those that hear and do nothing, we're reminded in the word of God that greater condemnation is due to them. Remember the cities that the Lord Jesus Christ preached in, and they did not repent. How he said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, for those cities. For they repented not. But they repented at the preaching, didn't they, of Jonah? And a greater than Jonah has come. How much more condemnation? Secondly, Paul tells us here, what is a Christian? He is not only in Christ, but notice, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. What does that mean? That means this person is changed. This gospel has changed him. Not only the gospel, but the Holy Spirit has changed him first, so that he may receive this gospel. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. This is what it means to be born again. You know that well-known passage, John chapter 3. There was this teacher of the Jews, this rabbi, Nicodemus, well known, came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night and said to the Lord Jesus in the verse 4, he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Remember, the Lord said, you must be born again. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Do you notice that? You must be born of the Spirit, friend. You can't enter the kingdom of God without that new birth. It's plain for the eyes to see. When you talk to people today who would profess to be Christians about the new birth and they don't have a clue what it is, they're still in darkness. They're not born again. The heart hasn't been changed. Remember what Paul says in this chapter, we no longer view men as we used to, not after the flesh. We see men differently now. They're spiritual. Those who God has changed, they're different. They speak differently. They think differently. They've got different attitudes. This is what it means to be a new creation. This man, Nicodemus, although he was a religious zealot, he wasn't born again. Teacher of the Jews, he didn't know the first thing about it. And there are preachers and people in churches seeking to even preach the word of God and who are not born again. If there were in the Lord's day, of course there are today. And you maybe even sat here, you've come here for years and you're not born again. It's all over this country. People aren't born again. Now with the new birth, there are three essential things. The Lord Jesus tells us in John 16 that when he comes, he says it's expedient that he go away. He says, if I go not away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. And then he says, and when he is come, he will reprove, number one, the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin. How do you know whether you've been born again? I tell you, this is the experience that I have come across of every Christian. They are reproved of sin. My, my. All of a sudden, as never before, they see themselves to be a sinner. That's the first thing. Great sinner. We see our sin, not just as sin, but as exceedingly sinful. We see the depths of our depravity, not in its entirety, of course, but we begin to see and we cry with Paul, I'm wretched, I'm terrible. And we begin to, yes, I remember this, feeling very awkward around Christians. I remember that very well. Conscious of my slips of the tongue, conscious of my life as it was, the pattern I was living in, very conscious of my failings now. But I wanted to be like them. That's what I wanted. I began to hate myself. I began to loathe myself. And now I wanted to be like them. I was reproved of my sin. I was shown by God through His Word. Every time I opened up His Word, oh, despairing. And then the second thing is righteousness. The second thing, when we are born again, we begin to see the righteousness of Christ. That's it. There is one that is righteous. Not me. Not me at all. But Him. He's my righteousness. He's everything. We see the righteousness of Christ. We see the holiness of God. And our desire is to be like Him. Not just like other Christians. He becomes our pattern of life. I remember that very well. And I know it now. And if you're born again, you know that now. You love His righteousness. And you see, when you're born again, you understand that that righteousness which Christ had and has and has earned for His people is a gift which God gives. And we stop boasting in ourselves. Our mouths are shut. We begin to talk less. One of the things I've noticed when people are saved, those who talk a lot, begin to talk less, and those who didn't say a whole lot begin to talk more. And when they talk more, it's about the Lord. And then the third is, as he says here in John 16:8, and judgment. We're conscious of the great day of judgment coming. And because of that, we begin to warn other people. There is a great day of judgment. And of course, we're not proud in ourselves. We're only saved by the righteousness of another. And you need to seek the Lord. You need his forgiveness. And we're conscious of that judgment. And we want to warn others about the wrath that is yet to come and that will be poured out upon mankind because God is holy. We're a new creation. And notice, behold, all things are become new. When we have this word, behold, he says, look, look and see. See the change, see the life. I'll just give you three things. They have a new life. That's it. The life that they now live, as Paul says, they live by faith in the Son of God that loved them and gave themselves for them. And they can say, my life is now hidden in Christ. It's no longer I that live. I've lost my life. I value this life now far more than I did before. I don't like the person I was. But I love what God is doing in me. I take no pride in it. It's all of him, and they live a life of prayer. They live a life of communion with God, fellowship with God's people. Yes, they have holiness. It's not perfect. But they desire it. They hunger and they thirst for it. And now, in this life, they have peace. They have joy as never before. Because they are in Christ. And they have him as the pearl of greatest price. They have new outlooks. It's a new life. And it's a life to the full. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? I am come that they may have life. And they may have it to the full. Do you know that, friend? It's the Christian life. It's a new life. Secondly, they have a new love. Before, it was the world's approval. That's what it was. And they loved themselves too much. That's the problem with people. The psychiatrist will say to people today, you don't love yourself enough. That's the problem with people. That's the problem. We think too highly of ourselves. But now they have a new love. It's the Lord. Not the world's approval. And they overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the new love. The Lord. And they begin to love men, fellow men, as never before. It's the command of God's word, isn't it? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And then lastly, all because they have a new Lord. Who was their Lord before? Well, it was sin. They were slaves of sin. That was the old master. When sin said, give me your hands, let me sin, you said, yes, here's my hands, I'll sin. Give me your eyes. Yes, hear my eyes. But he is no longer the master. But the Lord is. Verse 15, and he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now I want to ask as I close, what are you? I'm not asking what you say you are. But I'm asking, what does God's word say you are? There's a big difference, isn't there? I can say I'm the president of the United States, or I'm the president of Yugoslavia or wherever. I can say what I want. But that's not the truth, is it? What does God's word say about you, friend? That's what counts for everything. Doesn't matter what the Pope says. Doesn't matter what anybody says. Doesn't matter what I say. It matters what God says. Are you in Christ? Are you a new creation? Can somebody look at your life and say, he's definitely changed. He's not what he used to be. She's not what she used to be. Can they look at your life and say, behold, all things are become new. Have you got friends that look at you and say, what's happened to you? What on earth has happened to you? You've lost your mind. No, God saved my life. Are you different? Can your parents look at you and say you're a different person? Remember the man that had all those demons cast out of him, Legion. Imagine what he was like when he went back home. There he was, living amongst the caves, cutting himself like a lunatic. And this is how we were in this world. We were living for ourselves. We were acting like mad people, as if there's no eternity, as if there's no hell, as if there's no God, living it up with no conscience of sin. But now when we're changed, we're like Legion, clothed in our right mind. And our family look at us and say, my God has done a work in him or her. That's a Christian. Maybe you've seen it in this church. I'm sure you've seen our brother changed. Maybe you've seen somebody else changed. And it shocked you. That's never happened to you. That's the real thing, friend. When somebody is changed, that's a Christian. It's not the work of man. I can't produce it. It's the work of Almighty God. And it's given by His mercy, by sinners that come to Him, by His grace. And they hear messages like this, moved by God's Spirit to preach, so that they come to God and they ask Him, and they say, Lord, save me and I shall be saved. Friend, God is the bestower of this. May He be pleased to do so to those that call upon Him by His grace. Amen.